Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promises, for its wisdom, for its truth, for the way in which it speaks to our hearts and our minds, Lord. And we pray that this morning, Lord, you would be with us especially as we come to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to see in it things we haven't seen before. Help us to grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 to 18. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had brought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. This is the account of Abraham's son, Ishmael, who Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. Amen. We get the weekly advertiser in our mailbox. And as a regional ad-driven paper, it's not bad. I usually have a quick scan through. I look at all of the photographs, see if I recognise anybody. I have a look at the headlines, see if anything's going to interest me. But the main thing I'm heading for is the puzzle page, and I do all of that there. And have another quick browse, and then I hand it to Hasuk so she can read it. In that paper, there is actually a section for obituaries. I never read it. Today's passage reads like a couple of obituaries. Abraham died. These are the people who survived him. Ishmael died. And these are the people that survived him. Now, if your family or friends were mentioned in an obituary, then what would be written would be very important to you. What about these ones for Abraham and Ishmael from so long ago? Is there anything important for us in these? Well, among these verses are some things worth considering. The first thing is that there are a lot of reminders about the faithfulness of God, and then there is one big reason for you to get your life sorted out with God. Chapter 25 begins, Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. It seems that after the death of Sarah, Abraham took a second wife. Sarah had passed away, and Abraham, even though he was well on in age, got married again. There actually is some debate as to whether Keturah was married to Abraham before the death of Sarah. Some would view it that way, but there's no great reason to see it so. Abraham was old, but still capable of having children. Only as he got older, he would have relied more on his servants to raise them and educate them. If Keturah became Abraham's wife after Sarah died, which seems the likely answer, there is no great moral concern here. Now, Abraham had many children with Keturah. Some of these children actually became nations. You might amongst them recognize the Midianites. The Midianites were sometimes friendly with God's people. At other times, they were their enemies. Moses' wife, for example, was a Midianite. Gideon, on the other hand, defeated an army of the Midianites. So Abraham had six children by Keturah. Midian was one of them, and she had many other sons. Now, these children would have initially been raised with the rest of the covenant people, but they would not remain amongst them. Verse 5 says, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Now, Isaac would be the sole heir of everything that was Abraham's. He would be the sole heir of Abraham's property. That was that one place that he owned within the promised land, that burial place where Sarah was buried and now Abraham. He would have inherited all his silver and gold, his sheep and cattle, all his donkeys and camels and all his servants. But the most important thing that Isaac would inherit would be the promises God made with Abraham. Now, this plan to leave everything to Isaac was not actually Abraham's choice. This was God's choice. It wasn't long after Isaac was born that God commanded Abraham to send Ishmael away. And he did, both Ishmael and his mother. God said at the time, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be reckoned." And he said, "I will confirm my covenant with Isaac." Isaac, therefore, would be the recipient of everything, all of the wealth and all of the blessings of God. Verse 6 says, "But while Abraham was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east." Now, the concubines that he's referring to here are actually Hagar and Keturah. The way we understand the word concubine is like an extra wife or something like that. But really, it's a second-rate wife. And the children of Keturah were never going to be considered the same as Isaac, never going to be put into the same category. And so she was not on the same level as Sarah. And so in that respect, she is counted as a concubine, even though she was properly his wife. Her children would never be heirs with Isaac, and so Abraham sends them all away. He gives them some gift to get them started, but he heads them off to head into the land of the east, which is where his family originally came from. We remember the first time he did this, he sent Ishmael away with his mother Hagar, the Egyptian. And back when he did that, he basically gave them enough food and water that they could carry, and they had to basically go and fend for themselves. Perhaps he got a little better at this as time passed. The later children were told to give him gifts. They're also told where they should go. They should go back to where the rest of Abraham's family was. Altogether, Abraham had 8 sons, but not one of them would stand alongside Isaac. Ishmael and all the sons of Keturah were sent away to live elsewhere. They could not and would not share in the inheritance. In this, Isaac stood alone. Verse 7 says, altogether Abraham lived 175 years, and Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. He was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. He lived a really good, long life. He was old, far older than we live these days. But his life was in many ways what we hope for ourselves and for our own children. May our days be long and happy. May we live a blessed and contented life. This life that Abraham led is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham. When he called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, he said to him, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. He also promised him in chapter 15, you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. God was faithful to Abraham his whole life. He called him out of his old homeland and into a land he did not know, but he promised to bless him. He promised to bless those who blessed him. He promised to be his shield. He protected him his whole life. All these things came true in his life. He had a truly blessed life. Even when Abraham stuffed up, even when he failed, even when he was unfaithful to God, the Lord's faithfulness never failed. His promises always held. And God made promises concerning his descendants too. He promised him that his descendants would number like the stars, like the sand on the seashore. He promised that his descendants would possess the land in which he was living as a stranger. And God promised him that his descendants would even possess the cities of their enemies. And Abraham could already see that God's faithfulness would bring these things about. His son Isaac stood to be the one through whom God would bring all this about. God was faithful to Abraham. His promises always held. And God made other promises to Abraham that were not actually kept in his lifetime. And in making these promises, God drew Abraham's eyes to eternity. God promised Abraham, for example, to give him a land that would be his forever. God made an eternal covenant with Abraham that he would be his God. Abraham, through his trial, saw that God had the power to raise the dead. And so Abraham, when his wife died, buried her in the hope of eternal life and the resurrection to come. He did not fear death, but he was content knowing that all of God's promises would hold. And we have similar promises from God, more clearly stated and more open. And God has promised that if you trust his Son, you will find eternal life yourself. That he will prepare a place for you. That you will be raised from the dead and will live forever in the presence of the Lord, with blessings from him forevermore. These hopes we have, and they are not vain and empty hopes, but rock-solid hopes founded on the promises of God and his faithfulness, because God's promises always hold. When Abraham died, two of his children turned up for the burial. Isaac, of course, and Ishmael, which is perhaps a little surprising. He was buried with his wife Sarah in the only piece of land that he owned, his burial plot in the Promised Land. Abraham's body was buried there in accordance with his wishes. He wanted to be buried in the land that was promised to be his forever. He wanted to be buried with care for his body in hope of the resurrection. We talked about this when we looked at chapter 24 and the death of Sarah. This placement of his body in the cave in the Promised Land testified to his belief in eternal life and the resurrection. But Abraham was the prophet of the Lord God. He was the chief of the covenant community. Now, he had on many occasions spoke directly with God. He believed the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he was counted as righteous. He had grown and been tested and proven faithful, but now he had departed this life. And it left a bit of a hole. Who would take his place? Would it be the end of the covenant community? Would they all just start to go their ways without Abraham to be there for them? Would everything start to fall apart? Of course not. Verse 11 says, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. The note that Isaac lived near Beer Lahai Roy is actually interesting. This was the same well where Hagar first fled when she was pregnant with Ishmael. And when she thought that everything was going to come to a terrible end, and the Lord rescued her, saved her. And she called the well Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And now it is Isaac that is living there. And now it is Isaac on whom the Lord is looking. It is the Lord that sees Isaac. And there the Lord blessed Isaac. Because what God had promised to Abraham would continue to be fulfilled through Isaac. The blessings would continue to flow. God's faithfulness was experienced by Abraham in his life and his death, and now Isaac would experience that same faithfulness as God continued to fulfill his promises through him. After the account of Abraham's death, we have the account of Ishmael. It's got some interesting bits in there. From verse 12, it says, this is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, who Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. Now, these are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Timor, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael. And these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. You've probably forgotten by now, but this is another of God's promises fulfilled. God had promised to Abraham that his son Ishmael would also be blessed. He promised that he would have 12 rulers born to him. And here they are, 12 rulers, sons of Ishmael, each one in charge of their own settlements and camp. Verse 17 says, altogether Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go to Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Ishmael's descendants are the ancient precursors to the Arabs of today. They originally lived between Egypt and the south of the Promised Land. There's some debate about the meaning of that last phrase in the Hebrew. Our translation says, and they lived in hostility towards all their brothers, so I can't be certain of the meaning, but it's likely to mean that they did not live easily with their surrounding nations. But even in this, God's promise is fulfilled. God was faithful to Abraham. He kept all of his promises, all of them. And it's good that God keeps his promises because your salvation actually depends upon it. That's not all that this passage has for us today. Because it's this little curiosity detailed in these two deaths, and it is good for us to dwell on it. When Abraham died, there is this little phrase which says, he was gathered to his people. What an interesting expression. It's used quite frequently throughout the Bible, but have you ever paid attention to it? He was gathered to his people. It can't merely mean his death. This seems to be something that happens after he dies. It's not something that refers to the burial of his body, because his body would go to be the cave where Sarah's body was also entombed, but Sarah hardly counts to a grand term like Abraham's people. The same phrase is actually used for Ishmael, and he isn't even buried in that cave. I suppose we could cast this aside as some kind of cultural expression with no great meaning, but this phrase occurs so often in the Bible, it's not easy to give it that fate. And the Bible always speaks truly. What's this really about? It's about life after death. The first thing we should note is that there can be no gathering of people unless these other people that he's being gathered to actually exist in one form or another. He was gathered to his people. There were a people to be gathered to when Abraham went to join them. So we can't accept a phrase like this from Scripture and at the same time think that we simply cease to exist after we die. How could Abraham be gathered to his people if his people no longer existed? In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that when we die, our body returns to the ground from which it was made, and our spirit turns to God who gave it. Therefore, there is an aspect to our being which is eternal. And that means when you die, your spirit will continue to exist. There is a life beyond this life. The second thing to note is that he's not gathered to some place where all of the dead reside in one place. It's more specific than that. Now, he is gathered to his people. Not any people, not all people, not the general population of all of those who have died before. He was gathered to his people. What the Old Testament talks about generally is if hidden behind a veil, the New Testament talks about clearly. So we know what happened to Abraham. Abraham would go to be with the Lord, and there he would be with his people. Abraham would not be the first faithful man to die, and he would not be the last. In death, he was gathered to his people. And Abraham's people are those who have faith, those who have been counted righteous by the Lord. Abel, whose offering was accepted, is one of his people. Enoch, who did not die but went to be with God, is one of his people. Noah, who was righteous before God, is one of his people. Seth is one of his people. Melchizedek is one of his people. Lot, who is counted as righteous, is one of his people. Sarah, his wife, is one of his people. So many more. Ones I have missed and many that would go unnamed. Abraham was gathered to his people. In the 175 years of his long, long life, Abraham experienced wonderful blessings from the Lord, but all of that would be nothing compared to the blessings he would receive as he was gathered to his people. There, every tear would be wiped away from his eyes. There, all the aches and pains, the toils and troubles of life were taken away. There, he would enjoy the company of God, who had first called him away from his former family. When Abraham died, he was gathered to his people, God's people. He went to be with the Lord. And so that phrase, he was gathered to his people, carries a lot of hope and joy. But those same words do not always carry joy. The same words can be dire. Verse 17 says, altogether Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died. And he was gathered to his people. The same words which are so encouraging and so hopeful with Abraham are now uncertain and threatening in the case of Ishmael. And it comes down to this. Who are Ishmael's people? When we start to contemplate the idea, it starts to become a scary proposition. Who are Ishmael's people? We know that Ishmael was Abraham's son. We know that Abraham loved him. Ishmael was circumcised into the covenant family. We know that he attended the funeral of his father. But on the other hand, Ishmael was sent away from the people of God. God commanded it. God said at the time, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, Ishmael was not reckoned a true child of Abraham. He never showed any signs of faith. The covenant which he knew was not kept amongst his children and their children. And so we must conclude that Ishmael's people were not Abraham's people, because Ishmael was not of the people of God. Ishmael, for what sins he had committed, which were by no means as grievous as many others, ended up joining a people who all died without faith. Cain, who murdered Abel, is one of his people. Those who perished in judgment under the flood are his people. Those who perished by fire and brimstone at Sodom and Gomorrah are his people. He would be gathered to them. And what is stored up for them is God's wrath. What is waiting is not peace. What is waiting is not some fulfillment of their alternative religion. What is waiting is not anything but shame and condemnation and hell and the lake of fire that burns eternally. When you die, you will be gathered to your people. Who are your people? When you will die, you will face judgment before the Lord God. And unless your faith is in the Lord, in Christ, then your people are Ishmael's people, Cain's people, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. For Abraham, the words he was gathered to his people carry great hope. But for Ishmael, the same words he was gathered to his people carry another meaning altogether. What do those words mean for you? For our New Testament reading, we heard from Luke's Gospel the parable of the prodigal son, and I thought it was the right passage to complement this one for a couple of reasons. Now, the first is that there is a talk of an inheritance. In that parable, a son takes part of the inheritance, leaves the family home, and that has some interesting parallels to this passage. But one of the larger lessons of the prodigal son parable is that whoever your people are today, they don't have to be your people tomorrow. The prodigal son parable tells of the son who took whatever he could from his father and went and lived a life of excess. He chose a different life. He chose to be amongst a different people. He chose to reject his family. He rejected his family of old and he lived the worst kind of life. But when things got bad and a famine came across the land, he remembered the goodness and stability of his former home. And when he comes home to return, he seeks to be a servant, just a servant, because he knows that he is no longer a member of that family. He knows he has rejected his father. He knows that they are not his people anymore. He knows that he is not worthy of being called a son. He can no longer count himself part of the family. The father comes to him, wraps his arms around him and kisses him, and he commands his servant, saying, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found." And in that wonderful moment, the father welcomes his lost son back into the family. And now, these are his people again. The parable, of course, is not speaking of some random father, but of God, who is our father. It speaks of our lives in that we have lived separately from him. In our sin, we abandoned him. We took the things of life that he provided for us, and then we just went and did whatever we wanted. And while we remained apart from him, we were not his people. We were not worthy of being counted part of his family. But the parable tells us that it doesn't need to stay that way. If you are still living apart from God, you don't have to remain apart. God welcomes back those who return to him and gladly and joyously welcomes them into his family. You can be his people. You can be counted his child. Right now, your people might be the condemned sinners of the world, those who are facing hell and fire. It doesn't have to stay that way. Turn away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus and be welcomed into the people of God. And if you are already part of the people of God, then take great comfort from this passage, because over and over, God is shown to be faithful to his promises. And if you are in Christ, he has promised to never let you go, and that one day you will be gathered to your people. And that day for all those who are in Christ will be a great day, a better day by far than any day we've had in this life, and that is worth looking forward to. And for that, we must praise and thank God. But if you were to die today, which people would you be gathered to? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your promises to us. You are a faithful, loving, and gracious God, and you have promised us so much. And we know, Lord, that because you have promised it, it is ours. When our trust is in Christ, inheritance of eternal life and the kingdom to come belongs to us, and we belong to you. And you will hold on to us forevermore. These things you have promised us. Lord, we pray for all those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. This good news that our people, the sinful people that are destined for hell, don't need to be our people. We can be your people. Help those with whom we've been sharing the gospel, Lord, to understand this, to know the depth of their sin, to know their need for salvation, and to find that in Jesus, your Son. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.